We're on paragraph 19.6, and I want to read through it again. It's a little lengthy, but it's got a lot of things in it. And then I want to go back and touch on a little bit of what we talked about last week, just a couple of more thoughts that I had during the week in taking a look at things. All right, now we're on, obviously, the chapter on the law of God, and 19.6 says, although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned, as the case may be, yet, and that's relative to true believers, unbelievers will be condemned by that law. All right, so don't miss out that this says, although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet is it of great use to them, as well as to others, in that, as a rule of life informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly. And we talked about, and that was kind of where our discussion took off from last week, so that's about as far as we got. But continuing, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, so as examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin, which we call what? One word. Sanctification. All right? That's sanctification. Together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience. That's an interesting little phrase and worth, and we won't have a lot of time, but you might want to just think about that. It is helping believers to the perfection of his obedience. Now, we aren't going to be perfect in this life, but Christ obeyed the law perfectly, and that's our standard. That's our standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. So a likeness to Christ in a perfect obedience would be one way of looking at this. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve. So kind of a statement against antinomianism there, the law has a place. And the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve. When we're justified, God still takes note as believers when we sin, and there is punishment for that. We've talked about that. Not eternal, but that's taken care of in justification. And what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law. Well, just said. The promises of it in like manner show them God's approbation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof. So not only punishment, but there are blessings that go along with it. Although not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works. Now, again, that's important. And again, ties into what we talked about last week. What's driving your obedience? What's your impetus for obedience? So as a man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourageth to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. All right? And we talked about, and that was a little bit of our conversation as well last week. Now, I look generally, because I'm no theologian, but in looking at Strong's concordance, when the word law is used in the New Testament, predominantly it has to do with regulations. All right? It's a regulatory. It's something that is regulating how you live when it's used, the reference to it. The Old Testament, the Hebrew, would be predominantly dealing with the precept, the what the particular law says. So it's dealing with the law itself. New Testament is dealing with how the law is being used. all right, in a regulatory manner. Now, a lot of what was written in the New Testament was written by who? Who? Paul. Here, Paul. All right, so Paul was a what before he was saved? He was a Pharisee. Pharisees were given to what? What was their driving force? The law. Keeping the law. And Paul, Saul then, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul would have been one of the people teaching and saying, hey, whoop, we don't do that. Now, in this area, we do this, 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 and this. And if you're a Pharisee, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this in connection with the Roman Catholic Church and some of the religions that give themselves to works. So what is going to be, if you're really dedicated to that life as Saul was, and if you were of a heart like Saul, what are you going to be doing? Now, in addition to keeping the law, you know, what else are you going to be doing? Just think of that and what I just said. What did the Pharisees, what did the Roman Catholic Church, what does it do? It creates more laws, doesn't it? I mean, if you want to be better, what way to get better than to have more laws that you can obey to get better? And I was thinking about that with Paul. Now, here's a man, and the Lord in mercy saved him, but that didn't change. Well, it changed, but you understand, it did not undo all of his background. God takes... And sometimes what we've learned and what we have some knowledge in, once we're saved, God takes that very thing and just redirects it a little bit. But Paul, what would Paul now be concerned with? I mean, I live by the law. So now that I'm saved, I don't want to be living just to be regulated by the law. I don't want to live simply to be satisfied that I have obeyed the law. And as all of us, Saul was saved by the what? We're not under law, we're under grace. All right, Saul was saved by grace. Now, what are, if I ask you to give me one or two words that come to your mind that would describe grace, that you would relate to grace, what would they be? First one ought to pop into your mind, just bingo. Free. But before that, what would you associate? If I ask you, you're saved by grace because of God's what? Forgiveness. All right, mercy, favor, and for God, so love. Grace is that which is driven by love. Right? I mean, it's what drove God, if I can put it that way reverently, to do what he did for us. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. So love is the driving force of grace, love and mercy. So now, I've got Paul. Paul, that as a Pharisee was driven by what? What drove the Pharisees? The law. No question. The law drove the Pharisees. It was their life. Your mark, your credentials as a Pharisee was based on how well you kept the law. Now, Saul is Paul. And what do you see over and over in his epistles? Paul is now driven by what? Love. It's everywhere in his writings. He wants us to know the love of God. Because you can't exhibit the love if you don't know the love. You can't be driven by that love if you've never experienced it or understand it. Right? And to know the love of God, how do we know the love of God? What's the only way we know the love of God? In Christ. To know the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? So if you've never been saved, you're not going to know this love. Because you can't be driven by a love that you don't know. And even when we're saved, there's a big battle going on. Because love doesn't drive the law. And love doesn't drive the heart to sinful. All right? And there's the big conflict. Self versus love for God and love for fellow man. Right? And I would suggest to you that the New Testament, that's the contrast that's being shown. When we're not under law, it's that which is driving us. It's the source of the life we're living. And for the Pharisees, the law was the source of their life. It was all their life was about. You can kind of understand when the Lord talked to them and some of the terminology that he used for them. You're whited sepulchers. You're a whitewashed place of death. Right? And is that not a really good description of a Pharisee? Someone who wants to keep the law and looks pretty good. Pharisees would have been people that would have been admired, thought well of, highly esteemed. And God said, your keeping of the law is just like whitewashing a grave. Death is still on the inside. And that's, I think, a lot of the contrast that that Paul was consumed with now. No, you are not benefited just by keeping the law. If that's all you're trying to do is keep the law, not going to do any good. You need to love God and love your fellow man. Now, when you're doing that, make use of these principles that I've given to you. And so you see now the law being applied and being used by the believer from the heart that's driven by love makes all the difference in the world as to what's happening there. So, just a few thoughts, and again, I'm not trying to be dogmatic about any of those, but I thought, you know, it was good discussion last week and good point. And certainly worthy of noting. And when you stop and think, well, then, okay, the law's got to apply. I mean, Psalm 119, we're just sitting here talking, reading about it. Definitely has a place in the Christian's life. So, is there a competition? Is there a tension? No. The Lord's given us liberty that we can enjoy the law. Gene? That's a good thought. Yeah, the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Paul? Just to do it. The means. It's a means to get to the right end as opposed to the end in itself. Good. Sarah? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the use and the now they get joy out of obeying as opposed to the tension. I mean, the law, certainly rules and regulations can create tensions for us. They can certainly do that. And again, in some respects it should. We're going to see that here in just a minute. That... you know, when we're tempted to do something that's simple. And the law comes to bear. The Spirit of God says, wait a minute. Here's what God's law says. There's tension. There's going to be tension. But it's a good tension. That's called a conscience. And when the conscience brings that to bear, that's good. That's what you want. That's what helps lead to sanctification. Dying more and more to sin and living more and more to righteousness. It's a good thing. Okay? Anything else on that? And again, we may hit on some of it again as we go along. But good. All right. Now, I want to pick up. That was kind of where footnote number two was, the rule of life informing them of the will of God and their duty. It directs and binds them to walk accordingly. All right, and here's where we've got this somewhat tension and help of the law. The next thing is discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives. Now, these are believers, okay? We aren't talking about unbelievers. It does that for unbelievers, too, if the Spirit takes and starts applying it. But for the believers, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts, and lives, and that's what we want. We want God to reveal that to us by His Spirit and through His Word. Whoa! You know, you read something, you say, man. And all of a sudden, It's almost like sometimes the Spirit just takes you and takes us a verse and brings it right out and says, this is what you ought to be doing or this is what you shouldn't be doing. And you're sitting there and saying, and I just did it. Or I didn't do it. You know, it's kind of like, bam, right there on the spot. You know, I never knew it. Well, that's what we want. We want the Word of God revealing God's will to us. If God's will is for us not to be doing something, and we just never noticed it for whatever reason, that's part of what we pray for. Lord, make your word applicable to my heart and life. Show me. If I'm ignorant of these things, I don't want to be. So open up your word and let me see how it is that I ought to be living, what I ought to be doing or not doing. And then help me to be obedient. If that's our end goal, man's chief end is to do what? Glorify God. Well, obedience to His word. Certainly we'll do that. But it's not only to glorify God, and just don't ever stop there. Because the two things go together. It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him. One of the greatest enjoyments of God is the child that has the satisfaction, the joy of being obedient. And in knowing that they're being obedient and taking great delight that they get a smile from a parent or you did well. And that's what we like from our Heavenly Father. You did well. All right, then the next one. And if you got comments or thoughts, just raise your hand, holler out, whatever. The next one, kind of a combination. Some of these I'm not dealing with every one. Revealing the sinful pollutions and then the results, so as examining themselves thereby, by the law, they may come to further conviction of humiliation for and hatred against sin. Hatred against sin is part of what has to be coupled with forgiveness, if you remember. We talked about that. Under forgiveness. When we ask for forgiveness, there's not only got to be a seeking forgiveness, there's got to be a heart that wants to forsake the offense. And to come to have the holy hatred for the sin that God has for it. All right? You don't hear, I don't know that. And it may just be that I just wasn't paying attention, so I'm not blaming this on preachers. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon, at least given predominantly to hating sin like God hates sin. All right? It's not to say it hadn't been incorporated. Developing a holy hatred of sin. But that's what forgiveness, part of forgiveness is all about. If you don't hate the sin, what are you going to do? What's the tendency? It's to repeat the sin. And it's not to say that if you hate it, you won't repeat it as well. But when you hate it and you do it, man, there is a blow to the heart. I mean, immediately. What did I just do? That's what you want. You want to refrain from sin altogether. But when you sin, you want that conviction right there. Right at the moment. That comes from hating the sin. Because when you hate it, you realize immediately the Spirit of God will say, you just sinned. You just did this. And if you've got that hatred for it, it'll lead you to repentance and seeking forgiveness immediately. That's what we want as believers. Okay? So that's all part of that revealing the sinful pollutions. And then together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of his obedience, and if you look at your proof text for these, number 4 on page 387, but be the last verse in it, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I mean, if you read, if any is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass, and so forth. And he does these things, and then he goes away and forgets what he saw and does what he wants to do. But God says that's not the way we're to do it. It is, I'm on down, the phrase, it is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruptions and so forth. And I'm not going to keep reading all these, but if you look on page 387, number 6, and that's the restrained one. And the Psalm 119, I mean, we're in Psalm 119 reading, we haven't gotten to these verses, but I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore what? Here it is, just what we were talking about. Therefore, I hate every false way. You know, we live in a world where hate's kind of a bad word for a lot of people. Oh, you shouldn't hate anybody or anything. Yeah, you should. You should hate evil. It should turn your stomach. Because when it does, you know what it'll do? What will it do for the believer? What's the main thing hating evil is going to do? It's going to drive you to your knees. Because that's the one way for sure that you can combat. And it takes the work of God to deal with it. So, if you're going to have God deal with the evil, you got to be talking to him about it. Okay? And it's the Word of God that reveals the evil. Lord, we need you to intervene. Our city is going to the pits. This is where our children are going to live and what they're going to be influenced by. And it ought to scare you to death. And it certainly ought to drive you to your knees and say, Lord, change things. Protect my children in the meantime. Protect me. But Lord, give us a breath of revival to change what we see and what's going on. Yeah, you remember when the children of Israel were in Egypt? A lot of the problems and the plagues and whatnot never touched where they were. And you can see that. When the children of Israel were being obedient, it didn't stop wars and the people around them from hating them, and God just said, y'all not going to bother them. God just put a wall of protection about them. Does that with believers. We have no idea. I hope we have some appreciation for, but we have no idea what we are spared from every day. Because Christ prayed for us and said, Father, put a wall. Don't let this evil come upon this person. Every day, there's a battle that rages. I'm convinced that the scene that we see where Satan appeared in Job, let me do this. I'm convinced that scene repeats itself quite frequently. Lord, let me do this, and we'll see. We'll see how much they really love you. And sometimes, the Lord says, you can go this far and no further. But you can't go this far. So, we have, though, the refraining power of the Word of God. Verse 128 of Psalm 119. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Again, we see that same phrase. The punishment for sin, if you look at number 7 there on 387, and after all that has come upon us, and here are the people of God, right? These are believers, to you and me. Right? You kind of put yourself in this picture. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? It kind of strikes home, doesn't it? Lord, you've punished us. We understand that we deserve. In fact, we deserved a lot more. What Ezra was saying here, we deserved a lot more. But realizing that you've punished us, but then you've delivered us. You've shown mercy. So we're not bound up as we were. You've shown mercy. You've given us some freedom, some liberty. So what are we going to do now? Use it to turn around and disobey again? And join up with the workers of iniquity? Is that what we're going to do with it? What we saw the children of Israel do time after time, wasn't it? In the wilderness? Boom. Lord delivers them. Lord meets their needs, whatever. Here we go, 2 days, 3 days, a week, a month. I don't know how frequently, how quickly, but certainly it didn't take long. And here they were, rebelling, complaining, whatever. So, punishment for sin. In footnote 8 on page 388, you see the blessings that are Ephesians 6, 2, and 3. And 3 is... 6:2 is honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Psalm 19:11 down there. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. So there's blessings, not just punishment. And we too often associate punishment with the law. There's a place for that. But we don't associate the blessings. And we sometimes maybe give too much emphasis. We've got to be careful with our children, with those that we're dealing with, that we don't make the law something to be despised. The law, look, punishment. That's going to be bad for me. No. The law's got plenty. What did I say? When we're done here, I want us to understand that the law is our friend. The law is our friend, not our enemy. And make sure as we teach children, grandchildren, whatever, that they understand that. This is good. This is something to help you. And to help me help you. Okay? Footnote 10, you've got some of the, I just put a little note, grace versus the law. You see what 1 Peter 3:8 through 12 there, how the grace, you see grace acting far be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. You're thereunto called to do what? To use the law to do these things. Right? How is it that you can be of one mind? Well, God's Word tells us. If you walk in the Spirit, if we are walking in the Spirit, we will have the mind of the Spirit, and the mind of the Spirit is one mind. The Spirit does not create separate minds. But you got to walk in the Spirit, using the Word of God. Being led by the Word, we talk about this over and over and over. The Spirit and the Word. And when we're doing that, then we're going to be led by the Spirit in unity. Because we'll understand that. Okay? All right, my time's gone, and I'm still not done. So, maybe we'll finish the year by finishing this. And then we'll start the Ten Commandments in January. But, I mean, one sense, and maybe it's boring, but again, when we study the Ten Commandments, we'll see it, but the law and the Spirit using the law and what the law then does as the Spirit uses it, as we use it in the love, in the system of grace, as it's been used toward us in grace and mercy, then as we in turn use it the same way, it's just such a blessing and such a help in living the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without it. Can't be done. You got to know the love of God in Christ Jesus, and then with that as your motivating source, take the Word and have the Spirit apply it and help you understand it.